The talk you're about to listen to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org.
Bad habits. So consider this morning a seminar. That allows me also to be all over the place, which is awesome. So, let me pray, and we'll get going. The topic I want to talk about this morning is God's will. Something I've been thinking a lot about, and you guys probably think a lot about it as well, too. So let's pray and let's talk about that. Lord, I thank you for our time, and I pray that it would be fruitful. I pray that there would be things that we talk about that would be helpful as all of these folks desire your will and desire to walk in it and give that to you. Amen. As I alluded to last night, and I think when I recently might have spoken at Penn State, we've had a very strange scenario in our home over the last few years. We had someone come stay, was just kind of getting out of drug addiction, and that led to a really very different lifestyle over the last 2 years for us. Then we had someone else come to live with us also, and our home was just, it was like it was a rehab monastery sort of thing. I mean, there was just always, you know, you could go down any night, 2, 3, 4 in the morning, and there'd be a half a dozen people in the living room talking, or, you know, someone's reading scripture. Katie will remember this, like 2 in the morning. Shane, he came upstairs and he just nudges me. Goes, "I don't know what this verse means. I'm sound asleep." It's bizarre. And so it was just this really interesting sort of lifestyle. Monday night, I had a Bible study for folks still on drugs, and Tuesday for those who had were kind of getting clean. You don't want to mix those two because they have strange ethics. You know, they'll just, you know, they'll say, "You're walking with Jesus. Here, have some drugs." They share numbers, all this stuff, so you don't want them to be in the same room together. And throughout these last few years, I have been in so many different scenarios where I have no idea what to do. One afternoon, I was working from home, and Shane came in, and he dumps into my hand all these packets of heroin. He goes, "Can you flush these for me? I don't have the heart to do it, and I know I should." And I just remember, I'm a crusade staff. I mean, Wendy's drive-through at 2 in the morning is living on the edge for me, okay? So I'm sitting there with drug supply. Like, there's not a chapter in a Dobson book on where to stash heroin. It's just, what do you do? So, you know, everyone, you know, ashtrays overflowed, you know, smoking okay in the home, you know, is that better than smoking crack? I think so sure. It's just so many different gray areas that we walked through. I remember one time I walked in, obviously there was supposed to be no kind of drugs on the premises, and it's 2 o'clock in the morning. I had a strange sense of sleeping that I should go find whatever people were hovered in our home someplace. So I went upstairs, and over our garage is a room, and there was maybe, I don't know, group of them. And as I walk in, one of them is snorting whatever, chopped up some pill and was snorting it. And I'm thinking, what should I do? And this was a person who had been clean for a while, was doing very well. And it was just heartbreaking, for starters, to see them making a stupid mistake and going back in that direction. And I walked in, I'm like, what do I do? And I just remember praying. And it was just right there. I just walked across the room. I kissed them on the forehead. I left. And I went back to bed. And I got a call on my cell an hour later. I came downstairs, and he's just crying. And we went through the different things. But it was just like a moment-by-moment sort of, I have no idea what I should do next. And it's kind of led me to really think a lot about, you know, God's will and his leading in my life. And it's always something that you revisit at different periods of time in your life. And so I kind of have been doing that. And when I have been pondering God's will, like you, I was reading a book on traffic safety in the Netherlands. It'll all come together. Trust me. I was reading this book, I was reading this chapter, and it was so interesting as I was pondering these thoughts about God's will. All right, let me share this story with you. Okay, if you were driving in 1967 on the roads of Stockholm, you would have been listening to the number one song of that year, which was Halls de Höger Svensson, which means, let's drive on the right, Svensson. And the reason for the song was that what was referred to as H-Day, Höger Right, was for years they had been talking about switching over which side of the road you drove on. So there's this day coming when everyone's going to wake up in the morning and drive on the wrong side of the road, okay, on the right-hand side of the road. And so as the day got closer, there was all of these different things in the paper predicting a traffic apocalypse. And the day came, everyone got in their cars, and they drove what for them would have been the wrong side of the road. And the most bizarre thing happened. The roads actually got safer. In fact, not just for a day, not just for a month, but the entire year. And this led to a profound discovery for those who do traffic design or traffic engineering. And it has changed the way people think. They had engineered the roads for safety when they should have engineered them for alertness. And when they looked around, they found evidence of this counterintuitive thing everywhere. They noticed when there was more stop signs, people would speed up in between. When there was a dangerous curve with reflectors on it, people would go faster around it. Everything that they had done for safety had actually encouraged the opposite. And so now, in different places in the Netherlands, people have been driving on the implications of that research for years. You'll never have a straightaway on the road for more than a few miles where there's a bend, whether it requires it or not, just to keep you alert. They've taken down signs on the road just to keep you alert. In a city, they've taken away curbs to keep you from the illusion that there's something keeping you from the pedestrian. They've put in more traffic circles because if you've ever driven in a traffic circle, they're just horrible, right? But you're not going to get an accident because you're just clutching the wheel like this. And so they've done all of these things, to keep people more alert as they drove. They made the roads narrow because when roads were wider, it seems like they'd be safer. People just passed each other all the time. Everything they kind of reversed engineered. And as I was reading this, I was thinking, a couple thoughts. There's some profound implications that I think are true as it relates to God's will and what you'd see in the Word of God. And the first would be this. The goal of discerning God's will and God's work in your life in discerning His will, the most important thing is intimacy and alertness, not, you tracking and just getting everything right. Okay, that what God desires, and this is why you never have to ask the question, why doesn't God make things clearer? Okay, because you will not stay alert if He does. There will always be a bend in the road that you cannot see around. Because we learn, you've all driven with a GPS. You drive with a GPS, and someone asks you, how did you get here? You say, I have no idea, because someone told me. I mean, this machine told me. See, you find your way by searching. And so that is how God works in our life. He has engineered the road that's in front of you, and He has engineered it to keep you alert and intimate and awake with Him. And that is a critical priority. And like the roads in Sweden, the ramifications are you actually are safer. You actually get more to your destination than you would any other way. Okay? The second implication is this. It was a switch in the psychology of traffic to move from people simply mindlessly following signage to trying to actively engaging with the actual road. And you will notice this same shift take place in the book of Acts, right? The end of Acts chapter 1, they're trying to discern who should replace Judas. And so they cast lots, which in the Old Testament was a way of discerning God's will. But notice, it's very providential. Okay, it's very much principle and providence. And then in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God comes upon the church. And what you'll notice in the narrative of the book of Acts is, starting in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit becomes the protagonist, actually. And so all you'll in the narrative, it just completely changes, you'll see. And the Spirit led here, and then the Spirit told Paul to say this, and then the Spirit said, go here and do this. And so the Spirit said, don't go here. And it's just the Spirit is actively guiding and leading the people of God, and it is this transition from providence and principle to presence. And in a similar way, it is very easy for us as Christians to just get into programs of what is the right thing to do, what does a Christian do, what would Jesus do? I have no idea what he would do in many different situations. Would Jesus have kicked out the guy, you know, snorting drugs? I don't know. See, that's the problem. That's why I need God's presence. I need him actively in a situation, guiding and leading me. So those are two implications. And now, did you get that? If you got that, good, because I'm going to jump to a completely other random book I was reading. Okay, this book is called Einstein Moonwalking. This, too, I was reading as I've been pondering God's will. And this book is a story of, this is what they call it, mental athletes. Each year, apparently, there is an Olympiad for people who have, like, great memories. They go through qualifying rounds. One of the qualifying rounds is they have 5 minutes to memorize a deck of cards. They have another 5 minutes to memorize 1,000 digits. These people train for this event all year. And they had an interview with a person who won. Actually, the person who won memorized the first 50,000 digits of pi. And this is what he said, and it was fascinating. He says, the brain is really bad at remembering dates and names and places. And here's why. Because your brain just basically takes in words like cashews. It wants the idea and the concept and isn't concerned in what it's wrapped in. So it's just like, oh, thank you. Thank you. And what it's throwing away are things like names, dates, places. It just wants the idea, the concept. And so your brain isn't very good at memorizing things, right? And so what this guy says is, he says the key to memory is a multi-sensory approach. And so the way in which the champion, Ben Pridmore, became the champion is that for every one of those 50,000 digits, he had assigned a very visceral image, something that was stinky, something that was crude, something that was obnoxious, something that was bright, colorful, loud, something that utilized his other senses to aid in memorization. Likewise, if you look through the scriptures, you will notice that it takes a multi-sensory approach to discerning God's will. Okay? There is, you know, people have dreams and they're led in this way, and then there's, you know, there's direct, you know, messages and circumstances, and it is a multi-sensory approach. And here's what happens with you and I. You and I get used to discerning God's will with only one or two of our senses. And often we're as lousy at discerning God's will as we are at memory. And here's the other thing. Young believers, they tend to use the more fantastical senses. To them, it doesn't smack of God's leading unless it's mystical in some way. The answer just floated down on a gum wrapper. Must have been God. Older Christians tend to default to, you know, logic, wisdom, reasoning, scripture, and all those things are good. But do mark it, being led by the Spirit is not a euphemism for be reasonable. I mean, there is something very different about that. And so when I think about God's leading, I've thought more about a multi-sensory sort of approach. How is God leading and looking for the different ways? And let me review with you real quick the different senses that are mentioned in Scripture, okay? I'll just go through them one by one here. Here are the spiritual senses, okay? here's how you figure out what's going on in the spiritual world. Just as you use your physical senses to navigate the physical world, you use kind of these spiritual senses to discern God's leading. You're discerning that God is active in your life, and you're trying to discern His ways, what He's doing, where He's moving, you know, what's happening. And so the first would be this, Scripture. And that should be obvious. I was in Starbucks a few days ago, and you know, I gave the person my money, and they gave me the drink, and then they opened up the cash register. And right then and there, I began to pray, Lord, do you want me to steal this money? No, I didn't do that. You know why? Because it's pretty clear in Scripture, don't steal money from a cash register, okay? I don't need to discern that. If I know Scripture, there's many times I don't have to discern because I know. And not just knowing the Scripture, but being so saturated in the Scripture that you know, you have a sense of what God would have you do implicitly. Even though it's not crystal clear or you can't find your situation directly in Scripture, that it is so in your mind that it's kind of like with a husband or a wife. I might not have ever known or asked her what she thought of that tent, but I could probably tell you just because I know her so well. I don't know what you think of that tent, honey, but we'll talk later on that. All right, so Scripture. Second, wise counsel. When you go to a mature believer, what you are getting is a person who is an expert or experienced detective, who is used to discerning the ways and the paths of God, who you empty the contents of your mind of what's been going on in your life, and you put it on the table, and they can often help you make sense of it. Okay? Third, wisdom. Wisdom is, in a sense, it's applied knowledge. It's what you know. It's what you know about God. It's what you know about yourself. It's what you know about the world. In a sense, wisdom is like theorems. And here's why there's no substitute for wisdom. It's knowing which theorem to plug in to which situation. You could be out of work. Well, what theorem do you plug in there? Well, maybe it's don't be lazy. Or maybe it's, wait on the Lord. Or maybe it's, I don't know. Nothing else coming to my mind. It's early. You see what I'm saying? And so wisdom is really this application of the things in which you've learned and applying them, knowing when to apply those different scenarios. That's wisdom, okay? Fourth, emotions. Augustine said that, something to the effect of, love God with all your heart and mind and do what you want. It was in his commentary on the Gospel of John. And what Augustine means by that is simply that if you are really passionately loving God with all your heart and soul and pursuing Him, your emotions shouldn't be radically different from what He is leading and directing you to do. But the crazy thing about emotions is that they're whiny. You have to separate them. They don't play well together. For instance, you could be thinking, should I marry this person? And you have this, I don't know if I should. Well, that emotion could be, I don't like their parents. That emotion could be, I don't know whether I like the idea of marriage, or I don't like the idea of moving, or I don't like them. Kind of isolate that. Find out what is. And usually if you can isolate the emotion, therein you will find, God's leading. Circumstances. Circumstances is looking, assume that God is moving in your life and looking, in a sense, for signs of intelligence in terms of the circumstances that are around you. Now, what ends up happening is people end up looking for signs. That's not circumstances, looking for patterns, consistent patterns in leading and how God is working in your life, not signs. So, usually you'll know someone's like, well, there was a burn mark that looked like Egypt on my grilled cheese sandwich, so I'm going there on a missions project this summer. That's where God's clearly leading me because the grilled cheese sandwich told me so. See, that's not good. You'll come to a traffic light, like, if the light turns red in the next 5 seconds, I'll ask her out. You've done this. Right, that's manipulating circumstances. Okay, circumstances looking for God's leading in and through things. And last is the mind, dreams and impressions. It speaks of the Holy Spirit's ability to speak directly to you when he needs to. And he does not do this often because, in a sense, it cuts off at the knees all of the other things. I mean, again, like the GPS, if you know what you're supposed to do, you don't have to discern, you don't have to pray, you don't have to rely. All of those other good things that God wants to develop in your life are undercut by a direct impression. But let's say you were pregnant with the Savior of the world and they were coming to kill him. Well, rest assured, God could wake you up in the middle of the night and say, take the child, get out, and go to Egypt. Okay? He can do that. It's interesting. I was talking to someone last week, a friend of mine, and someone from his church asked him if he would come with them to help them move their daughter out of college. She had just graduated. And he went inside her room to help move some of the furniture out. And as he went in the room, he said it was horrible. You could just sense that this girl was into all kinds of just horrible things. You know, he said it was just this vibe. It was just awful. And he walks over and he picks up, he says, the sort of stereo system. He says, when I bent down, I heard my son's name in my ear. Son's name's Eli. He says, and I had no idea. Well, they move them back. They live in the area. This girl, within 2 weeks of returning back, comes to Christ. My friend Warren baptizes her. And now, a month later, her and Eli start dating. A few months later, getting very serious. And now it looks like it's headed towards marriage. And it was just a bizarre sort of, it has no idea. But it's that sort of a thing of God's ability to impress on the mind when he needs to. Now, just like our senses, we look for convergence. We don't look for just one sense. We look for many of them to be telling us the same thing. Okay, so you with me, tracking so far? Good. Okay. Now, let me do a double click here on this idea of a grilled cheese sandwich. Yes, let's double click on that. All right. Actually, a better example is recently there was a girl who just sold a Pop-Tart on eBay because it looked like the outline of the sugar looked like the pontiff's hat. And she got $48. She was expecting more, but you know, if you look at the picture, it looks like the Pope's hat. And you'll see stuff like that all the time, and it's kind of crazy. And it is crazy. But what you think is crazy about it isn't really what the thing that's crazy about it. I'll explain. His name is Gerald Edelman, and he's the founder of the Neuroscience Institute. He won a Nobel Prize, and he makes this statement. Brains operate not by logic, but by pattern recognition. Logic is simply a form of pattern recognition. Brains operate not by logic, but by pattern recognition. So even testing a child 2 months old, if you show a pattern on this side of the screen, then this side of the screen, their eyes immediately go to where the corresponding thing. That's how our brains work. If we look at the stars, we will make constellations out of them. If I give you random numbers, your mind, the way in which it works is it prospects for pattern. It will start to look through the numbers and say, is there anything meaningful in here? If someone makes 2 shots in a basketball game, your brain will alert you to something, that there's a pattern going on. You'll think, oh, that person's on a hot streak. That's how your brain thinks. It is always, always prospecting for patterns. Always seeing patterns. And so when we're discerning God's will, really what we're doing is we're prospecting for patterns. I'm looking at my circumstances and I'm looking for things that might be in a pattern unusual or not unusual. I'm looking at Scripture for patterns. I'm looking at my emotions for patterns. It's all about patterns. Here's what I want you to see. Someone, and I've certainly been in this camp, if you're intellectual to look down your nose and say, oh, that's just silly, that's nonsense. But if you watch them, they'll study Scriptures, and they'll look for patterns of metaphor, chiastic structure, patterns of irony. So they're mining for patterns, too. They're just looking for more sophisticated patterns. That's how you think. Everyone thinks that way. And if you listen to a sermon, you'll just think your logic pattern is off. That is not the flow of logic of that passage. It's patterns. And so here's my point. The problem is not you looking for patterns. It's doing it poorly. And that's our problem. We apply patterns superstitiously. Well, he was the seventh person in line, so I think I should take them because seven's in the Bible. So, that's just poor pattern recognition. What God calls us to is to grow in our ability to recognize maturely patterns, to think about them, to look for other patterns, to be wise, not superstitious, not making certain patterns mean more than they should, not seeing patterns where they're not. Good? Okay. Now, having said all that, there's only two things that really matter, and I'd like to finish with them as it relates to God's will. Everything else I said is nice, it's helpful, or might be interesting to think about. But here are the two things. The first is this. Mission. The plot from last night. Reading the book of Acts, some people have said, undeniably God's Spirit leads in a very profound way. But the reason is that these people are apostles. Furthermore, they did not have the Scripture, and they were in need, clearly, of God's guidance without the Scripture. Now, both of those things are true, but I think there's a far simpler explanation. I think they got leading from God's Spirit in powerful and dramatic ways because they needed it. I think that most of our days do not really require God leading and directing. You know, we can't go to Burger King and say, fries or onion rings, give wisdom to your hungry servant, O Lord. I mean, but if you enter your day with a sense of alertness and a willingness and a desire and a hunger to be used by God, you'd be surprised the different ways He can move and direct and lead. Very similar to like the book of Acts. And the question is really, again, are you in the plot or aren't you? See, the book of Acts is a book about the first century church on mission. We really don't have a book that tells us how a first century Christian lived a very mundane existence. We have no record of first century Christians being moved around like salt and pepper shakers that weren't doing mission. We only have the book of Acts, which is first century Christians on mission, being moved around all over the place. Okay? Now, here's the second and the last thing. In discerning God's will, you will always fudge the outcome if you do not desire above all else to know and to do God's will. People right now are losing money on the stock market because they think they see a pattern or they want to see a pattern that isn't really there. Likewise, you will see patterns that are not really there. If your heart does not desire to just know what God wants in a situation, you'll look and you'll say, I've been praying, you know, should I take a job in Maryland? And you know, you'll see a map of Maryland on the garbage can. And if there's in your heart of hearts you want to go to Maryland, you'll see the map. If your heart of hearts you don't, you'll see the garbage can. Say, I see the connection. Don't go to Maryland. Throw the map in the garbage can. See what I mean? You'll always read into it what you want. The only way the compass ever points north is if you honestly, at a heart level, want and are willing to do whatever God leads you to do. And so this morning, in your whatever devotional time, I want you to ponder two things. First, I want you to ponder, to what extent are you engaged in your life? In God wants to move you around like a chess piece. To what extent do you need to be moved around by like a chess piece? I mean, are you doing things throughout your day that really require that? Think about that. Second, think about whether you are completely, honestly, that you really just want to know God's will. that whether it's that person you're dating, you don't care what you think. You realize that what you think is irrelevant because you can't possibly see the future, and that you're foolish, and that you're ignorant, and that you're sinful, and that you just have given up on the fact that your thoughts are really stupid. And therefore, all you want to know, all that matters is, what does God say? What is He leading me to do? And think about that. Is your heart there yet? Is your heart completely, are you willing to do whatever He tells you? I mean, think out scenarios. What if He told you to do this? What if He told you to, would you do it? Ponder those two things in your devotional time. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for our time this morning, and I thank You for Your will in our life. And I pray that You would lead and direct us. Thank You for the time. And please bless our morning. Let me say one last thing. A few months ago, I was reading G.K. Chesterton. He did a series of stories. He was actually a detective writer, and he did a series of essays on how to write a great detective story. And honestly, I found them more insightful on God's will than just about anything I've ever read. Because what he's describing is how to write the perfect detective story. And discerning God's will is a detective story. And he says this, the true object of an intelligent detective story is not to baffle the reader, but to enlighten the reader. But to enlighten them in such a way that each successive portion of the truth comes as a surprise. And he goes on to say, also there is a humbling in a detective story of, the truth was there all along, but my own stupidity would not allow me to see it. It's quite profound, and what I wanted to share with you that is this is a great detective story, and the joy of the Christian life is sleuthing God's will. And any perspective on God's will that assumes that there isn't some will to be sleuthed or that you shouldn't be sleuthing really misses the beauty of the story. Okay? Sleuth away. Amen.
The talk you have just listened to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. Crew is a community where the gospel captures hearts, transforms lives, and launches men and women into a lifelong adventure with Jesus Christ. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org. That's PennStateCRU.org. This talk is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution, Non-Commercial, No Derivative Works 3.0 United States license. You are free to copy and distribute this talk to others as long as you do not do it for commercial purposes or alter, transform, or build upon this talk in any way.